speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Fee.
Last week we began a series of lessons on the prophets, and today we want to continue on with this series, and we're going to be coming out of the book of Jonah, so if you would open up your Bibles to the book of Jonah, and we're actually going to be touching upon all four chapters. So in that, stay with me or follow what we have on the PowerPoint, and you will be able to see where we're coming directly out of the context and making application along the way. As we think with regard to this prophet, and the subject that I want us to think about is God offers second chances. To begin with, I believe that it is imperative for us to understand exactly the context of what's going on. Jonah is going to eventually speak to those of Nineveh. They are Ninevites. And when we think with regard to Nineveh, Nineveh is, at this point in time, the capital of Assyria. And someone might say, well, who is Assyria? Assyria is a nation that did Israel much harm. But at the same time, they did it because God was working through the Assyrians to punish the northern kingdom. You see, Israel had gotten to a state where that they had turned away from God. And as a result of that then, God used the Assyrian army to punish them. In fact, to literally, I would say, to obliterate them as a nation to where that they would never be able to return. Well, how does Nineveh play into all of this? They were the capital of Assyria. And when we look with regard to what is stated in this book in chapter 1, by the word of God, he says concerning those of Nineveh is that they were wicked. In fact, I'm going to go on to say is that I believe that they were exceedingly wicked. Somebody says, Kevin, why would you say that they were exceedingly evil or wicked? Because as you think with regard to those of Assyria, it is said that they, whenever they were at war or even during times of peace, those that they would have considered their enemy, when they captured them as a means of torture, according to what we read, is that they would find great joy and pleasure in filleting the victim alive. Friends, I don't believe that you could get any more cruel than that. And therefore, whenever God is commissioning Jonah to go and to speak to the Ninevites, no doubt, I believe that this must have been on Jonah's mind. And yet at the same time, the Bible identifies to us from the Word of God is that God called Jonah to go and to cry out against these souls. To cry out means is that he was not to go and to just tell them, you know, God is looking for you. Jonah was not going to go to these individuals and to say unto them, listen, God wants a relationship with you and would you just come along peacefully? But rather what Jonah is commissioned to do is to go and to cry out against the evil, the wickedness, the sin that these people were committing against their fellow man. And friends, I believe if we would all be honest and put ourselves in Jonah's situation, knowing what I believe Jonah would have understood about these people and also realizing exactly what God was expecting him to do, we can see why that he was a little hesitant, and probably it's fair to say that he was very fearful to go. What did Jonah do? The Bible does not say that Jonah obeyed the Lord, but rather the Scripture identifies as that God, or that Jonah disobeyed our God. The Scripture says, but Jonah. You see, God called him to go, and God had the right and the authority to call Jonah to go and to do whatever he wanted him to do, and also God possesses that same right to do that with us because he is the creator of all things. He called and commissioned this man to go and to speak to the Ninevites, but the Scripture says, Jonah arose to flee from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to get away from God. He didn't want to hear God anymore in regard to this matter. He wanted to separate himself from God. And friends, that's exactly what we do whenever we disobey God, is it not? We separate ourselves from God. And yet at the same time, Jonah was not looking from this at an angle of sin, but rather he wanted to get out of the presence of God. And he thought that as a result of that, is that he would not have an obligation then to go into Nineveh. Well, what does the Bible identify that he did? He paid the fare. He took whatever amount it was required in order for him to enter into a ship, and he boarded the ship, and he was going not to Nineveh, but rather he's going to a place called Tarshish. Somebody might say, and I've been asked this question before, well, where was Tarshish? From the context of what is shared here, we're not given from a geographical standpoint exactly where it lied, but rather what we do know is that it's the opposite of where God was wanting him to go. It is away from, if I'm understanding the context properly, it is away from the Lord, as Jonah is seeing it. Well, what happened as a result then of him paying his fare and getting into the ship and going to Tarshish? The Scripture identifies is that God sent out a great wind on the sea. So much so is that the tempest began to rage. The waves were coming up in a very fierce and forceful manner, so that it was tossing that ship that Jonah has boarded to and fro, if you would. So much to where they are in great danger. And friends, I also want to take the opportunity with the Scripture here to point out when it says that God sent out a great wind on the sea, that tells us that God is in control of everything, does it not? It identifies to us is that God is the one who brings the rain, and that God is the one who brings forth or sends forth the sunshine, the cold weather as well as the warmer weather. God sent a great wind out on the sea. And the winds were so strong. The waves were so high and tossing the ship from one end to the next end, so much so that the mariners were in great fear for their lives. Friends, as I thought about this lesson this morning and the context of where these mariners had great fear, I concluded in my mind is that this is possibly parallel to the greatest storm that they have ever experienced, or maybe it's greater than any storm that they have ever experienced in their lives. They are fearful is that they're not going to be able to survive this great storm that they have at this point no idea as to why it's come upon them. Where was Jonah? Read the context. When he entered into the ship, evidently Jonah was worn out. He should have been worn out, and not because he had done anything, but rather because he should have worn himself out mentally because he's not been doing what God wants him to do. He goes down into the bottom of the ship and he's sleeping during the time in which the winds are strong and the seas are raging and these mariners are fearful for their lives. This man who has disobeyed God, and you and I know already who's responsible for this violent storm as a result of his disobedience to God, he's sleeping. Others are worried about their lives and probably even the life of him and others. And he's sleeping, doesn't have a care in the world. He didn't sleep long. The captain of the ship went and woke him up. "What are you doing?" Well, I would have said the same thing, probably. I mean, these guys, the mariners, and probably the captain's been involved, we're trying to think of ways that we're going to be able to overcome the storm, that we're going to be able to survive, and you're down here sleeping? What's wrong with you? And friends, after he is awakened, friends, in all of this, he reveals to them is that he has fled from the presence of the Lord. And the Scripture says that the mariners have come to the same conclusion is that this is why the sea is raging, is because Jonah has shared this information with them. And they inquire of him, what's got to be done? What do you think is going to cause the sea to calm? And I'm grateful for the fact that Jonah is honest with them. But at the same time, friends, I want to point out something about these people. Jonah shares with them is that, you know, if you throw me into the sea, then the seas are going to calm. What does it say that they did? You know, if I'd have been there and Jonah had said this and I had the same conclusion where they are at this time, I would have probably said, let's get him, guys. But that's not what happens. As a result of what Jonah has shared with them, the Scripture says that they rowed even more harder. They were throwing the cargo over in hopes that they might be able to to save the ship and to get to shore. But whenever it became apparent that they were not going to be able to succeed, then the Bible identifies to us is that they did as God expected, and there's where it is, that they did as God expected, and they threw him overboard into the sea. What happened as a result of that? Well, just what Jonah had expected. The sea's calmed. And also, though, note with regard to these individuals, the Scripture says that they feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifices to the Lord and took vows. They made promises as a result of the fact that God has spared their lives. Well, where did that leave Jonah? In the sea. And friends, in all, the Scripture says that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. You ask some of the kids, what was that fish? Oftentimes you're going to get the answer, it was a whale. We do not know if it was a whale, but it was a whale of a fish, was it not? It was a huge fish, from what the Bible says, a great fish. And also note in regard to what is shared here, says the Lord had prepared the great fish. That shows us providential insight into everything, does it not? You see, God knew that when He was going to send Jonah to the Ninevites, that Jonah was not going to listen. And therefore, I believe, whenever God created things, is that He created this great fish at the onset of creation, knowing full well, years later, what was going to happen with Jonah and the Ninevites. God prepared the great fish to swallow Jonah. And friends, that is exactly what happened. The fish swallows Jonah. And yet at the same time, whenever we think about a mammal or whenever we think about an animal eating or consuming someone, immediately what I think of is that they're dead. That's it. But that's not what took place here in this gigantic fish. What took place is that Jonah is alive and God shares with us exactly what's going on in his mind. He prayed to his God from the belly of the fish. What does he pray about to begin with? Well, to begin with, I believe that we find is that he feels sorry for himself. He was exceedingly sorrowful. Why? Because no doubt he was like most of us. He would have thought himself to have been a good person. And I'm only fleeing from God simply because, you know, I'm human. I don't want to go through this suffering myself. I know what these people are capable of. God, you know, yeah, he's sorrowful for himself. And God lets him sit there, if you would. And note under all of this circumstance, what does a fish do? It doesn't always swim on the surface of the water, does it? But rather, they, from what I understand about fish, my limited study of them, is they dive. And the bigger the fish, the deeper they like to go. And I believe that that's the context that God gives us in regard to this Scripture, is that Jonah is sinking to the bottom of the sea in the belly of this fish, and seaweed and other things are surrounding him. And God is giving Jonah an opportunity to contemplate not only his situation, but also to reevaluate why he is here and what's going to happen. You say, Kevin, what are you saying? Jonah, for all intents and purposes, is starting to think to himself, I'm going to die. And I'm going to die as a result of the fact that I have disobeyed God. And finally, Scripture doesn't say "and finally," but that's kind of the way I see it. And finally, we see that Jonah kind of comes to himself. And if you read the latter end of Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, here's what Jonah says. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is the Lord. God, you prepared this great fish in my disobedience and you've allowed it to consume me as I've been tossed out into the sea. And God, I'm going to die. And the only way in which I'm going to be able to be saved, the only salvation, hope of salvation that I have is in you. You see, he came to see something about God. He came to realize is that God is the only important factor to life. And doing what God tells you to do is really and truly all that we need to be concerned with in life. And what's he saying? He's saying, God, if you give me a second chance, it's going to be different. God, if you'll give me another opportunity, God, I'll do what you want me to do. And the Scripture tells us, does it not, is that God was a God of second chance with Jonah. That's kind of sickening as to the way in which he gives it to him. The fish vomits him out, spits him out. And then, as we see the prophet's situation, given a second chance, well, what does God want him to do? Friends, God has not given up on the Ninevites. The Scripture identifies that God commissions Jonah again to go. And as a result of this, what does Jonah do? He keeps his vow. And that's what a vow is, a promise. He keeps his promise. Jonah, the Scripture says, arose a second time and went to Nineveh. Well, what was he going to do whenever he got to Nineveh? Friends, the Scripture says is that he was to speak what the Lord, what God told him to speak, what God revealed to him. Therefore, we have divine revelation, if you would, and inspiration, if you would, coming to this prophet. We've talked about already in the series of lessons how that God was working through the prophets by way of revelation and inspiration. And here God is saying, Jonah, I'm going to tell you exactly what to say to these people. And he went. And whenever he went, what did he do? Let's go back to chapter 1. He cried out against them. He revealed their transgressions of the law of God. You say, Kevin, be a little more plain. He revealed their sin against God. And the fact that this had alienated them from our God. What did they do? Not what Jonah was expecting. What did they do? The Scripture says that those of Nineveh believed and they repented of their evil. You see, God was giving Nineveh a second chance, was He not? Third chance, if you want to take the fact that Jonah didn't want to give him a first chance anyway. He was giving Nineveh, these evil, exceedingly corrupt, wicked people who had no respect for their fellow man and no regard for God. He was giving the Ninevites a second opportunity, and what did they do? They woke up. They realized is that God is their salvation, as Jonah realized is that God is his salvation. And as a result of that, the Bible says is that God relented because He saw their repentance. Well, what does the word repentance mean? It means that they turned away from. You say they were walking, they were living in a direction that was contrary to the will of God. And now, though, they turned away from that way, 180 degree, and now they turned to God. And friends, the Scripture identifies is that Nineveh was blessed because of the second chance that God had given them. And in regard to this matter, too, we see that Jonah was not happy. In fact, he cries out to God, God, I knew this was going to happen. I knew that if you give them a second chance, they were going to believe, they were going to repent. And friends, where should Jonah have been as a result of that? He should have also said, if God's willing to give him a second chance, I'm also willing to give him a second chance. But he pitied in his sorrow in regard to the fact that God loves souls and gave them an opportunity. And again, God gives Jonah another chance to wake up. What are some lessons that we can take away for our lives today? You see, God commissions each and every one of us to, as His people, to go out into the world. We have this command given to us in life. We are to go into all the world and to teach them about Jesus Christ. And to some degree, we do okay with that. And what I mean by that is that from time to time, we might get enthused and motivated to go out and we'll talk to our family or our friends and co-workers or maybe even those in school. But at the same time, a lot of times we allow those opportunities to pass us by and we don't say anything at all. Or sometimes we say, you know, I've got other things going on in life, and we hear God, if you would, through the Scripture, through our conscience then, by what we've read and by what's been taught to us, saying, go. Take the moments that's been laid before you and tell a lost soul about Jesus Christ. And in some sense, we're like Jonah. We flee from the presence of the Lord. We don't go and do what God commands us to do. And friends, all the while, God allows us to go through situations in life. And in fact, maybe He's prepared situations for our lives in hopes to wake us up. And somebody might say, wow, you know, maybe that's why I'm on the bottom of the barrel right now, is because I've not been doing what God commands me to do. And I don't know if that's the case or not, but at the same time, if you are on the bottom of the barrel and you've not been doing what God expects you to do, use that to wake up and to say, you know, it can't be any worse if I go out and I start talking to people about Christ. Amen. At least I'm fulfilling what God expects as a Christian from that point forward. I remember Bob Stapleton years ago saying, if you say amen to the preacher when he's preaching, that's like saying stick him to a bulldog. God has a mission for each and every one of us in life, and we have to fulfill that mission and not flee from it, correct? But then also to realize is that it's not possible. It's impossible, in fact, to flee from the presence of God. Why? Because God is everywhere. He sees all things. He even knows our hearts. He knows whether or not we want to be out doing what He commands us to do. He sees us that closely, our situations in life, and no matter where we go, He's going to know where we are. And He also understands what we're capable of. And therefore, what God is looking for is in our trials, is to give us that opportunity to draw closer in our relationship with Him. As I look at Jonah, I think that by the end of the story, by the end of what God shares with us in this narrative about this prophet, is that he became closer to God. He comes to trust and to see God in greater ways than what he's seen Him in the past. And friends, the things that God allows us to go through also, if we will but turn to Him and trust in Him and do as He commands us to do, we too should be, we will be, much closer to our God. That will lead us in faith and faithfulness unto an eternal reward in heaven with our God someday. But then in like figure, we see is that love compelled God to offer not just a second chance, but I want you to read concerning the historical aspects of Israel. How many chances did God give them? Somebody says, Kevin, I can't count them all. I can't either. He gave them endless opportunities to turn to Him. Why? Because He loved them. And today we are the spiritual Israel. And still today, if you are a Christian and you violated the will of God, your sin has separated you from God. Understand that God has not given up on you yet. And He's not going to. As long as there is breath, there is hope. And somebody says, well, Kevin, I've had second, third, fourth, fifth chances. And I just don't see how in the world God can forgive me yet another time. I've studied with a number of people through the years who have reached that point in their life where that they say, I've sinned so much. I just don't see how God can forgive me. And friends, I think about the Apostle Paul, a man who wreaked havoc upon the first century church, a man who persecuted the body of Christ in a number of ways, a man who was consenting even into the stoning of Stephen and dragging Christians out into the streets and off into the jails and punishing them in ways that were certainly ungodly in every way. And God had a plan for the Apostle Paul, and God has a plan for each and every one of us in life. And therefore, God is a God of multiple chances if we will seize those moments. But friends, also, not only do I want us to know that God is a God of second chances today, I also want us to be Christians of second chances. And what I mean by that is, let's not be like Jonah. Let's not pout over the state of somebody that we think is getting what they deserve, and knowing that God is willing to forgive them. But rather, let's embrace our brothers and sisters in Christ whenever they return. Let's embrace those alien sinners whenever they put Christ on in baptism, no matter where they have been, no matter what they have gotten their life into. Are there consequences that they may have to face? Absolutely. There are things that they may not be able to do. There are lifestyles that certainly they can no longer live in. But at the same time, let's let them know is that we're going to be here with them and for them to help them along their journey to be faithful citizens in the kingdom of our God. Why? Because God is a God of second chances. And His people must be also. If you're here today and you're outside of Christ, you have sin that separates you from God, friends, do not leave here this hour in that state or that condition. Why? Because Christ might return, you may die, and those opportunities go at those moments. And therefore, this morning we beg and we plead unto you is that if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you with His call.